Okay. Ready? Ready or not? We're going to go to Genesis 28. I'm supposed to be in Luke, aren't I? But I sat down to finish that up, and I didn't have enough time to finish it up to the extent to which it needed. Okay? So there's a lot of stuff in... So the next section in Luke, every time I go to read a passage and I read it for the first time, I think, what am I going to preach on that? How am I going to feel 30 to 50 minutes? Okay? And I always think that. And then I get to looking at it and I go, oh, there's a lot more in there than I thought. And well, there's just a lot more in there than I thought there was. And so I realized at one point, I'm not going to get this done. I need to change course. So I began praying and asking God to lead me somewhere else. And He led me to Genesis chapter 28. And it is such a good passage. The whole chapter. There's so much for us to learn out of this account from the life of Jacob. Anytime you read the Old Testament, really the New Testament in general, you're looking for a couple things. Number one, you're looking for God in the book. That's the first thing. The Bible is not a collection of stories about people. It's one big story about God. That's what the Scriptures are. And when you begin seeing that that's what they are, the Bible actually starts to come alive to you. So we're looking for how God works, what He's like, how He moves. And God is consistent. He is very consistent in who He is and how He works, what His character is, His attributes are. And then we're looking for, okay, what is our response to God? What should it be? Now, sometimes you see the response to God and it's not what it should be. And we can learn from that as well. And so there's a great many of things that we can learn here from Genesis chapter 28. The title of the message is that the Lord is with His children. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to begin with. We'll read it a section at a time as we get to each point. I think I have 5 points. Okay? Let us pray before we begin. Lord, we ask very humbly and with all the need that we could possibly display to You, we need Your help to understand this. We need Your help to apply it. And we need Your help to love it. So, Father, I pray that the beauty of Your Word is easy to see today. And that it touches us in a mighty way. And Lord, we walk out of here filled up with Your presence. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are in Genesis 28, where Jacob, who later becomes to be known as Israel, who is the father of the nation of Israel, we come to a point where he is essentially fleeing to his mother's brother, his uncle Laban, who was a pain. But we're not going to get into him and what a pain he was today. This goes back to Abraham, which most of you are familiar with. Abraham is our father in the faith, is what the Scriptures say. And next week when we're looking at the next part in Luke, you'll see Jesus refer to the woman that He heals as a daughter of Abraham. He's the father, essentially, of the Jewish nation, and also the father of all those who would come to Christ through faith. So Abraham is called out by God, and he believes God, and the Bible says he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness, and God begins to promise him a great many things. One is a land, and another is a people, but also that all the nations of the world might be blessed through him. And after many years, in his very old age, he fathers a son named Isaac. And Isaac, who is the son of the promise, one who inherited the promises that were given to Abraham, he has two sons, two rascals. Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Problems to each other, frustrating to their parents. It got to a point where Jacob desired the promises that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. And he talks his brother, his older brother, by just a minute probably or so, into selling his birthright to him for a cup of stew or for a bowl of stew. And Esau despised the birthright, and he was so hungry he let his hunger overcome his desire for the birthright. And so Jacob essentially manipulates him or whatever into giving him that. And then later on, when Isaac is older, his eyes are dimming, Jacob gets together with his mother. This is one big happy family, I'm just going to tell you. And he dresses up like his brother, smells like his brother, so that his father would bless him with a blessing from the Lord, an inheritance, that he would be the one that receives the promises. And so that's what happens. And Esau is deceived, Isaac is deceived, and Jacob has the blessing. And him and Rebekah were in it the whole time together. And when Esau finds out about this, he's very angry. And he said to himself, and he said to others, after my father dies, I'm going to murder my brother. So that's the situation that we're in. And Rebekah hears about this. And so she goes in. She's a master manipulator, old Rebekah, and says, you know, I don't think Jacob should take a wife from the Canaanites. He should go to the land where my brother is and take from one of them a wife. And so Isaac calls his son Jacob in. That's the situation we're in. Now, I don't think that she was just being manipulative. I also think that she desired that. She desired to see her son take a wife, not from this people that were very godless. And so she did want that. So this is where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 1. And we'll read the first four verses. And this point here is that Jacob is sent out with the blessings of God. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So yeah, they were cousins. They were cousins, okay? God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Now Jacob had deceived to receive it at first. And here's Isaac showing God's sovereign plan. And he sends Jacob out properly. Now initially Isaac didn't see what God was doing. God had already promised to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger, that Jacob would be the one that gets the promise. But Isaac wanted to give it to his firstborn son. But here we see Isaac giving Jacob a proper blessing. And he reminds his son of the promises of God to Abraham. And he sends him out and he reminds him that El Shaddai, y'all heard that? That's God Almighty. El is the word for God and Shaddai is the word Almighty. He says that God Almighty was going to bless him and his offspring. And he reminds him of these promises. And Isaac says something very interesting here. He says, so that you might become a company of peoples. A company of peoples. And we've not seen this phrase, this word used so far in the book of Genesis concerning the promise of Abraham, of God to Abraham. And it's interesting because there's a connection between this word and the gathered church of God today. May they become an assembly of people. Even here in what Isaac is saying, he's being prophetic about the future of God's people. That it will not just be one people, but a gathering of peoples. A company of peoples. Just as God told Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And I don't think this is an accident that Isaac is saying this. Now the second thing we see here is that as Jacob goes along, he was going to go through a trial. In verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now this is the situation that Jacob finds himself in. He's a 40-year-old man. He's been a mama's boy, obviously, his whole life. Esau, his brother, was a rugged man, a man, strong man. And here's Jacob. I'm sure Jacob was a strong guy too, but we see he's kind of a mama's boy. And now he's being sent off away from his family completely on his own. It is a completely different situation that Isaac found himself in. When it came time for Isaac to have a wife, his daddy sent his servant off to another place and said, go find my son a wife. And he does. He comes back and Isaac's out in the field meditating on the Lord. And he sees Rebecca, and he's so excited to see her. And he comes over and says, whole good deal. But now the second generation, they didn't believe in arranged marriages, I guess. Jacob was a modern man, okay? He was going, I'm going to go find love myself. I don't think he was thinking that. It's just what happened. And so he's sent off all by his own. Essentially, he's banished, really, to be, if we're honest. His brother wants to kill him. In the eyes of his brother, he had been deceived. And so Jacob's in a really tough place. And now he's got to leave the land that God had promised his family. Leave his flocks. Leave his friends. 40 years of relationship. He's going to leave. And go spend, I don't know, I can't remember how long, at least 14 years, maybe 20, 25 years in another land. And it's going to be a very difficult thing. Now, for any of us that left home to go to college, you know, for some of you, that was a difficult thing. For me, it wasn't so difficult. And my daddy's watching now. I love you and I love working. But when I went off to college, I knew I didn't have to work so hard anymore. Okay? And I've learned to appreciate the work that I did, but back then I probably didn't appreciate it as much. And so, yeah, it was nice. But Jacob, he was going off to work. And he's leaving all of these things. And not only is he leaving his family, it looks like he's leaving with nothing. There's no mention of servants with him, no mention of camels, no mention of donkeys, no mention of possessions. And when he gets where he's going, he's going to have to be a common laborer for his uncle. He's going to work for his uncle. And if you want to see how tough it gets, at least for me, I think this is an indicator. What stands out in the text is how he slept. His pillow was a rock. He pulled up a pillow, and that's what he laid his... I think I just laid my head on the dirt. Like, God probably dug... I don't know, maybe he's not as smart as me. I guess that's probably what it is. I like dug around in the dirt, you know, and piled up some grass or something, made myself a soft pillow. But I think that in the Texas indicator here that he's in for a tough time. On his way to the promises that God has for him, it was going to be a little bit difficult. And we can't get into all of the purposes that God had in Jacob's life, but this journey, this trial was going to shape Jacob in many ways. See, the difference between Jacob and Esau is this. We look later on in the book of Romans, it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, God blessed both Jacob and Esau. But the difference is this. With Esau got everything he wanted. But Jacob had to struggle for it. Because God was going to discipline Jacob until Jacob was the man that God wanted him to be. And so Jacob is on a journey, just like we are. If we're children of God, the Bible says that He is going to discipline us. As a good father disciplines his children. God is wanting to make something out of you in your life. He's wanting to conform you to the image of His Son. He's not going to leave you the way that you are. The way that you are is not the way that God wants you to be. You need to understand that. Your mama may have said, "Baby, you're perfect just the way that you are." All right? We're not perfect just the way that we are. Now, I don't want you to have low self-esteem or anything like that. Don't take this too far. But God is working to build our character, to build up the kind of person that we are. And yeah, it's going to take some tough trials to get there. And some of us, it takes a lot more because some of us are a little bit more stubborn than others. And we have to learn the hard way. And I think Jacob was one of these people that had to learn the hard way. In Psalm 34, David understood trials. And he understood that God was with him. He says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encompasses around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." Now, this is something we ought to apply in our life, whether we're going through a tough time or not, a reminder that God brings us through these things so that He might bless us in ways that we couldn't possibly be blessed without them. And if you're a little bit older, if you're past probably about 20 or 23, 24, whatever, You can probably sit and give some testimonies of how God has brought you through some tough times so that you could see His faithfulness and it changed you into a greater likeness of Him. And so it does take time. And so understand that while you're going through it, though, and you're going to see in this text how God is going to be there. And the third thing we see this morning is that God speaks to Jacob. Verse 12, it says, "And he dreamed while his head was laying on that rock, sleeping. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" There's that promise again. "Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Behold, I'm with you. This actually, I didn't put this in my text, but this reminds me of what Jesus said to the disciples. "I'm with you even to the ends of the ages." And here He tells Isaac, "I'm with you and I'm not going to leave you until I've accomplished everything that I have promised for you." So God's got a purpose in your life. It's going to happen. You're going to be able to do it. Just be faithful to Him. Now God comes to Jacob and He speaks to him. It's a privilege to hear the Word of God. And we notice something really amazing as God speaks to him. After all that Jacob had done, there's not one rebuke from God to Jacob. Only grace. Only promises. See, God was doing a work in Jacob that was not dependent upon Jacob. God had chosen Jacob for this purpose, not dependent on the goodness of Jacob, but on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. the sinful man that had lied to his dad and cheated his brother, God made no mention of his sin. Only grace. And this is what Christ has done for us. He calls us to Him for life. He does not call us and offer condemnation for our sins. He does not call us and tell us we have to work off our sins. His Word shows us our sins, brings conviction to us, but offers to place all of them on the Son of God. That's the promise. The Bible says He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And God does, He does not do this because we deserve it. He does this because He loves us. It says, David said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Now notice what Jacob saw in his dream. We see here what is translated as a ladder. And it's probably the best word that we can use. It's probably not an aluminum ladder, right? Or a wooden ladder. It's a way to go from down here to up there, okay? Probably some giant stairway of some sort. Who knows? This is probably what he's seeing. But it doesn't really matter what it looked like to him. What it matters is the function that it served. Its purpose. We see angels ascending and descending on it. And God is showing Jacob, "I'm at work. Even when you can't see it. I'm at work. I'm sending my messengers back and forth to do things. Working out my plan. When you're unaware of what God is doing, God is not unaware of it." God is always working in your life. Every single second of the day. When you sleep, God's at work. God is revealing that man can try all that he wants to get to Him, but it won't work because God must come down to them. The stairway extended, as you notice, from heaven to earth, as you see. And God is showing Jacob, "I'm coming to you, and I will bless the earth with my presence." And he begins to speak. We see God above the stairway. This is important, okay? We see God above the stairway speaking to Jacob. And what does he say? And I ask that question because I want you to consider your own life. Imagine God speaking to you in a similar way. What would he say? And in all reality, God is speaking to you every day. Every time you read His Word, He's speaking to you. And God reminded Jacob of who He was. That's what He did. He said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of your father, the God of Isaac." And He wanted Jacob to remember who he was. And remind Jacob that he was at work. And remind Jacob of his promises. He's doing all of this. And later on, after Israel had become a great nation, God would send His Son. He's fulfilled the promises. Going to make you a nation. Lots of people. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And Jesus comes, born into the nation of Israel through the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. And He would speak to His disciple Nathanael, and He would shed light on this whole ladder thing. In John chapter 1, verse 51, He said to them, "Truly," notice this, this is crazy. This is awesome. "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is one of His disciples He's speaking to, "you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You see the significance? Jesus is revealing that He's the stairway. He's the ladder. He is the access to heaven. The angels of God are ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And then God Almighty tells Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And he promised that he would. That's our fourth thing we see, that God Almighty was with Jacob. He says, behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's an amazing promise. I've shared this with you a number of times. Just to hear the words, I am with you. That is so encouraging. Some of us like to go it alone from time to time. I enjoy hiking. And one time I went into the Smoky Mountain National Forest all by myself, hiked up 10 or so miles and camped out and walked back all by myself. And I walked back in the middle of the night one night because I couldn't sleep. And I was so sleep deprived because the ground was so hard. I wouldn't have dreamed if I was Jake. I wouldn't have been able to dream. I walked down in the middle of the night about 2 o'clock. And every little thing I heard, I was like, oh, that might be a bear. That might be a panther. I couldn't see. I had a little flashlight, but it wasn't doing me very much good. And the next year, I took Jonah and JD and Mark Everett and Nathan and Brock. And I'm going to just be honest. Like, I wasn't afraid, okay? I wasn't. I don't get afraid. What are you talking about? I just knew that there might be a bear out there. I was like, I'll wrestle this bear right before it kills me. All right? But anyway, when I went with them, it's just a little bit sweeter of a journey. It's a little bit more fun. It's just nice to know you got a little support. That if a bear came and you had to outrun one of them, well, I probably would have. I would have been in a bad spot because they probably all outrun me. But just the idea of having somebody with you is really nice. That's the only point I'm trying to get at. Okay, it's really nice to have some with you. How much nicer is it to know that God is saying, I will be with you. Amen. That's the promise to Jacob. That's the promise God makes to us. It's the same for us today. Jesus gave us the same promise in Matthew 28, verse 20. As He's standing on the earth at the bottom of the ladder, having come down, behold, I'm with you even to the ends of the age. He stands at the bottom of that stairway, having descended to the earth as a child. He has died. He has rose again. He is about to ascend, and He stands there and He says to His disciples, behold, I am with you always. Charles Spurgeon would write this. He said, I am with you, in quotations. I've tried to think about those words that I might speak concerning them to you, but they are too full. I defy anybody to measure their height and depth, the length and breadth, that God should give to Jacob bread to eat and raiment to put on was much, but that is nothing compared with I am with you. That God should send His angel with Jacob to protect him would have been much, but it is nothing compared with I am with you. I am with you. It means practical help. Whatever we undertake, God is with us in the undertaking. Whatever we endure, God is with us in the enduring. Wherever we wander, God is with us in our wanderings. Have you ever wandered away from God a little bit? But He never leaves you, always there. The riches of this special blessing, how precious it must have seemed as it came to Jacob in that den of a place where he lay with the hedges of his curtains for his curtains, the heavens for his canopy, the earth for his bed, and stones for his pillow, and God as his companion. I am with you. When you think about this, What have we to complain about? How many of you in here are complainers? Just be honest. Okay? Some honest people. How many of you are liars? The rest of you? If God says, I'm with you, that's it. That's, we need to hear nothing more. The fullness of what He is saying. I'm going to be with you in whatever you go, wherever you go, whatever you go to do, I'm going to be with you. Even when you go to do what you ought not to do, I'm going to be with you. Hopefully, we don't go and do a whole lot we ought not to do. But He's still going to be with us. Not helping us. He'll discipline us. But I will be with you. My presence. The presence of Almighty God. And He doesn't end there. He goes in detail. Every word meaning something special to Jacob. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you. He said, I'm not just going to be with you, I'm going to keep you. Which means I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to guard you. Jacob had constant protection. The ultimate bodyguard. No matter what Jacob would go through, he would always have this, that God would keep him. He would guard him. He couldn't get too far away from God. Enemies could surround him, but God was going to keep him. And then He says, I'm going to bring you back to this land. Even though you're on this journey, I'm going to bring you back. Back to this place of peace. Back to this place of blessing. Back to this place of promise. I'm going to bring you back home. Now just think about the current ramifications in your life if this is spoken over you, which I believe it is. And then He says, I will not leave you. You cannot lose the gifts and the promises that God gives you. Think about it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can get in the theology of all the, you can lose your salvation. But just look at that one verse. All who call upon the name of the Lord, now it means they got to truly call upon Him, in truth, will be saved. Not might be. Not will be if they do this or if they do that. It says they will be saved. And you notice this in the way that He dealt with Jacob. He's already given us this really good theology, really good sound doctrine. Hey, Jacob, I'm calling you out for my purposes. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to bring you back. You see it? I'm going to bring you back. And then He says, and I will not leave you. The true Christian, God will never forsake them. You're His. Secure. Now, the warnings to stay in the faith are real. They're the way that God keeps us. One of the ways. I'm with you now and forevermore. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, it says, the Lord who goes before you, He'll be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. In Psalm 37, 25, it says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I'm certain that Jacob was filled with anxiety and fear. And now God alleviates that for him. And the question is this, is there anything that you can't do if God is with you? I think I've made this point a number of times here in this very place. Dream big things for the kingdom of God in your life. Like, go to sleep thinking, what great thing am I going to accomplish in my life for the name of the Lord? Just do that. Ask that question. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then look and start looking for things, and then let the peace of God give you that desire. And then, well, no matter how big it is, say, okay, let's do it. and then begin the process of working to it in faith with no fear, knowing God will handle it. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And in all reality, listen, here's the deal. It's hard to believe that. Like, it's God saying, "I gave up my son for you." And but we walk around here like we're not important. Well, some of you do. Okay? Some of you walk around here like you're too important, right? But what I mean is this, even in those that walk around like they're too important, we sell ourselves short when it comes to the role that we have with God in eternity. What I want you to know today, I want you to have a big picture of life. Do not be restrained by the 60, 70, 80 years that you have on this earth. You got to think the things that I'm doing now can have an impact in eternity forever. So God is at work in a mighty way with everyone that He calls. We're all little Jacobs. We're all going to be a part. He was one man that had one part to play in the grand scheme of the things that God has called us to do, which is reach the nations with the gospel. And we all have a role, just like Jacob had, to play. Jacob didn't do more than what we can do. We've just got to be faithful to do as He calls us to do. And then number four, Jacob was in awe of God. It says, "Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took the stones that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel," which is house of God. "But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" And so he sees the work of God in his life, that it caused him to tremble, to stand in fear. He said, "How awesome is this place?" And he takes his pillow and he turns it into a pillar, a monument for the Lord. Now, how many of us ever go, "Oh God, you're doing something in my life"? Most of us don't. Most of us are just thinking, "I'm just going to raise my kids, make sure they go to college, and make sure I got a retirement fund, and make sure that, you know, if they need something, I can help them out." We think so small. Like, just think, he's like, we need to be in awe of what God is doing in our life, that He has a purpose for us. And so he begins to worship God because God showed Himself to him. So that's why we gather every week. We gather to worship because God has shown to us that He's at work in our life. And so we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. And finally, Jacob responded in generosity. 22, he says, "And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." You didn't know it's going to be a tithing sermon, did you? It's not why I preached on this. The main reason is because I wanted you to see that Jesus is the ladder. That was the main reason. Jacob says he's going to set this place up as a place of worship. And you'll see that when he returns, he does just that. He comes right there, sets up an altar and a place to worship God. He kept his promise. This shall be God's house. He got back and he made it a place of worship. And after seeing and hearing from God, Jacob responds with generosity. He promises to give a full tenth of everything that he gets to God. And I think it's significant that he says a full tenth. He could have just said tenth. Now the word tenth, that's the word, that's where we get tithe. That's what the word tithe means. A tenth of what we get. He doesn't just say a tenth, he says a full tenth. I'm going to give the full measure. And this comes along before the old covenant with all the laws and the sacrifices and the tithes and the things like that. It comes before that. It comes from a man of faith to set the ground level of our giving. Now, I began today in the time of prayer saying, reading Romans 11, where he says, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? And the point is, we don't give because God needs the money. We can't give it to him because he's already got it. Understand it. God has all that we have. For everything is from him. Everything is for him. And everything is to him. And the way that Jacob responded from his heart is he was going to give to God. And he gave to God of his life, and he gave to God of his possessions. And so I just ask, are you generous with your possessions? Do you give as God would have you to? The fear of God invoked reverence and generosity from Jacob. And those that fear the Lord are generous to him, and those who do not fear the Lord are most of the time, they're not generous to God. So, we have an invitation, a response. And the question that I have is, has God ever met with you? Maybe not in a dream, but at some point in your life, the Lord revealed who he was to you in his Son, Jesus Christ, where you realize that you're a sinner in need of saving, in need of salvation, where you just realize, man, I do have things that I should not have done. And I am going to have to stand before God one day. I'm going to have to stand before God. I'm going to have to give an account of myself to him. And that you responded by saying, yes, Lord, I believe you. And giving your life to him. Say, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. You ask for forgiveness. Have you ever had a time in your life where you have met with God? And if you have, how are you doing in your walk with him? Are you faithful to be in his word, to be in prayer, to be loving others as you ought to? Are you faithful in sharing Christ with other people? Are you generous with your time and what you have in owing all that we have to God? If we can even say we owe a thing. So I encourage you, let God work in you. Whatever you want to pray about it. And just give this time to the Lord. I'm going to pray. They're going to come and lead us in a song that we can worship God with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and what it has taught us today. Help us, God, to open up our eyes to the beauty of your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, in our call to respond to you in faith. Lord, I just think, You didn't command Jacob to do anything. You just told him, I'm going to be with you. And then Jacob goes, okay, Lord. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to give to you. He worshiped you, Lord. I pray, Father, that that's our response from our heart to the grace that you poured out on us so graciously. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.